Thank you, Mark, and thank you for inviting me here and welcoming me here. What a lovely, warm welcome you've given me this morning. So the passage we're looking at is where you've got to, I believe, in your looking through this letter of Paul to the Christians at Philippi. And I want you to picture a party of walkers as they are beneath Snowdon in Wales. I know this will resonate with somebody in the congregation here. Party of walkers, not just a single one, a party of walkers climbing Snowdon. They've read the guidebooks. Got one here. Read this one, Mark? They've read the guidebooks. They've got the right equipment. They're ready to go. It starts off as a lovely morning, a bit like this morning. Sun is shining, few clouds, but lovely blue sky. Just a gentle breeze. There's a buzz amongst the walkers. This is their first time on the famous Welsh mountain. They're a mixed bunch. All ages, including a number of children. It's an adventure, though, for all of them. I guess some of them might be in wheelchairs, but they're going to make it. They start off well, and they're looking forward not only to reaching the summit, but to enjoying the way they plan to get to it. I'm not sure the wheelchairs would make crib goch, but never mind. We're not going that way this morning. But as they climb, the temperature begins to drop. Gets a bit cooler. Those with shorts pull on their over trousers sooner than they had expected. A cool breeze begins to blow. And clouds appear, taking away the warmth of the sun. The distant views that they'd seen away in the distance are now misted over. But they press on. The older ones, unsurprised that the conditions are changing. But there are compensations. The effort of climbing is moving the blood around, and they're feeling a glow. And they're invigorated. They're looking forward to going on, pressing on, higher and higher. They look around them. And the views, when the wind blows the mist away, are glorious. They look around them and the sun is still shining on patches of distant fields and water glinting in the distance. Rooks and jackdaws swoop around them, looking for those odd bits of sandwich which have been dropped. And other climbers greet them as they go. They realise now that before they reach the top, there will be other problems, other negatives. The more difficult routes are definitely challenging as well as exhilarating. And of course, you know where I am. All this is a picture of the Christian life. And I love your strapline, following Jesus together. Isn't that where we are? We're on a journey. We're climbing together. And our first point, we're looking at verses 15 to 21 in the chapter we read. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be great to open it and look at Philippians 3, verses 15, first of all. And these first three verses, 15, 16 and 17, we're thinking about pressing on, pressing on. And if the mountain picture helps you, then think of that. Paul, just before these verses, has written his testimony. Look at verses 12 to 14. Let me read them to you. Mark's just read them, but they're really exciting, exhilarating, and challenging to us. Not, writes Paul, that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. brothers. I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And the first verse of our passage, verse 15, says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So, brothers and sisters here this morning, Brixworth Community Church, following Jesus together, wherever you got to, you should be pressing on. We should take the same view as the Apostle Paul took, pressing on together. We should be wanting to press on. You know, and Mark, I guess he's, as I sit here this morning and hear Mark speak to the children, leading our prayer and our worship. Like the Apostle Paul, you won't do far wrong if you follow the example of your leaders like Mark. Forgetting what lies behind, knowing more of Jesus, and living more like Jesus. Pressing on, verse 15, is part of being mature. You say to me, I'm not very mature, I'm just a babe in Christ. I only came to know Jesus a few weeks ago. Well, that's great if that's you. But your maturity, you see, isn't just in your age as a Christian or the length of time you've been a Christian. Your maturity is in your attitude to where you're going now. Do you want to press on with the Lord Jesus Christ, however old or young you are in the faith? Then that's a sign of your maturity. And you're to press on like the mountaineers or the walkers up Snowdon. You're to press on through the difficulties. Yes, when the cold winds blow, when the sun goes behind the cloud, when the mist comes down, and you need the long trousers, not just the shorts, you're to press on through those difficulties. Verse 15 again. And if on some point you think differently, that too will get made clear to you. We don't all agree on every point of doctrine or Christian practice or understanding of the Bible. We think differently. We've got independent minds. And we look at a passage and we think, well, I think that means this. But the preacher said, no, it means that. We think differently. That doesn't mean we're not mature. Thinking differently doesn't mean that those with whom we differ are immature. We don't look down on them. We haven't got to be in a different place to be pressing on. Press on from where you are. Even if that's a bit cloudy, a bit misty, a bit burdensome. Press on from where you are. Live up to wherever you've got to. Live up to what you believe. So what you believe should match how you live. If you say you love the Lord Jesus, then live your life as if you love the Lord Jesus. And if you love the Lord Jesus, it means obeying the Lord Jesus and following the Lord Jesus. Press on together. But let's just pause there a moment, have a sit, get your sandwiches out on the mountain, and think that sometimes we have different views about the Reformation, for example. Today is Reformation Sunday, 500 years. Since Luther nailed those 95 theses to that door of Wittenberg Cathedral in Germany. And some of you might think, well, what was it all about? He was a Catholic monk, a Roman Catholic monk. And some of us might think, well, I can't see much difference. I don't see why with all this fuss is about denominations. And some of us might think, the Reformation, wonderful, glorious, justification by faith, a truth rediscovered. You may think differently on that. We do think differently. You might think, election. Did I choose Jesus? Or did Jesus choose me? That last song, that was, do you see it? That penultimate line, who can remember it? I can't remember. It said something and I thought, wow, God chose me from eternity. Incredible. But you may not believe that. You may not have arrived at that difficult truth yet. We think differently. Spiritual gifts. We might have different views on those spiritual gifts or what your gift is. Sundays, how do you keep the Lord's Day? We might think differently about that. But we're together. We're a fellowship together. We're a community church. Let's move on together. And we press on, taking note of others who are pressing on. Look at verse 17 again. Join with others in following my example, says Paul, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. See how others who are pressing on beside you face difficulties. See how they handle opposition. Press on with them. In that verse we see Paul says, follow the pattern we gave you. Isn't that a bit proud? I don't think you'd get Pastor Andy standing here and say, well, do what I'm doing, just follow me. I'm not sure he'd say that. But Paul did. Why did Paul say it? Why is it okay for Paul to say that? Because the Christians to whom he was writing hadn't got any of the New Testament. It wasn't there. They got up to Zechariah, in the Old Testament, and then it stopped. They needed apostles to preach the word of God, to set Jesus before them. They hadn't got the gospel stories, you see, hadn't got Jesus' biography. And so the apostles had to display this, had to put it to them. And so the pattern we gave you, says Paul in verse 17, has now become our New Testament. We've got the pattern written down. They hadn't got it written down. So we follow what's in the book that's in front of you. So they are pressing on. Are we pressing on according to the scriptures? Yeah, is that our pattern? Is Jesus our pattern? So pressing on, that's my first point. And really, the message this morning in these few verses, verses 15 to 21, is pressing on or slipping back. And that's the next two verses, 18 and 19. Some do slip back. Some slip back. This is the fact of the matter. Remember the seed in the parable that Jesus told? The seed that fell on rocky ground. What did it do first? What happened to that seed? First of all, when the sun, before the sun came up, a bit of moisture there, it sprang up. And Jesus said, they believed, and with great joy. But when the sun came up, there was no depth of soil, and they withered away. they slipped back. Or those also in the Sermon on the Mount who Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Some slip back. And that's what Paul is talking about in these two verses, 18 and 19. Let me read them to you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Some don't press on. Some slip back. How? I thought once saved, always saved. I thought once I believed in Jesus, that's it. Do some slip back? But not all, you see, who think they're saved really are saved. So many make a good beginning. And then fall away. Are you pressing on? Or are you slipping back? Many, Paul writes, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, these are not people who've never claimed to be Christians. It's unsure precisely who he's talking about. But some who once said they thought they were Christians. Some people who even now think they are still Christians. Like those people in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? I'm a Christian. Depart from me. I never knew you. What's going on? But these people, despite their claims, despite what comes out of their mouths, are actually, Paul says, living as enemies of the cross of Christ. But it's practice, not profession, that counts. We can profess with our mouths, but if our lives don't reflect that profession, then we have a problem. So there's four more things here that Paul puts before us. Their destiny, the destiny of these people who claim to be Christians but are now as living as enemies of the cross of Christ, their destiny is destruction. It's a bit heavy, isn't it? We would prefer to airbrush out of our faith a belief in hell. But let's be honest, we're uncomfortable with it sometimes, aren't we? It sits uneasily with us. But it is this very sobering thought that drives us to spread the word that there's an escape route from hell. The fact that there is eternal hopelessness, never-ending darkness, irredeemable lostness, should make us more concerned to share the good news. What an awful destiny awaits all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says he speaks and remembers them with tears. Secondly, such people have as their God their stomach. You don't have to see many adverts on the box or on the screen before your need for food is addressed. How many of us live to eat when we should be eating to live? But Paul is also using the word stomach here, not just as what goes in and is delightful and tasty to our taste buds and our satisfaction. He's using it as a word to express our bodily needs, all those bodily needs, which so easily take over our lives. Clothing and fashion, for example. Sex and sexual images. Little pleasures that become things we cannot do without. Who or what is the nearest rival to the one true living God in your life, in my life, at the moment? And thirdly, their glory is in their shame. Verse 19. What does this mean? It means that there are some activities which, to the God's enlightened conscience, are shameful. Things like overeating, viewing porn, getting angry at the wrong time, dressing provocatively. But for the people Paul is talking about, these very things have become things to boast about. They like to flaunt their new clothes. They are proud that they are known for having a bit of a temper. They share the pornographic images they've discovered on the web with friends. What should be a matter of guilty conscience has become their boasting glory. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. There is a time and a place for our minds to be on the job, being loyal to our employer, looking after those we care for. Paul is not criticizing that. Rather, he is saying that those who now live as enemies of the cross of Christ do not have the mind of Christ that he mentioned in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Their whole perspective is away from Christ. Or to put it another way, an enemy of the cross of Christ is not only one who denies the power of the cross to forgive our sins, but one who never denies himself. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So we've seen those who should be pressing on. We've had a look at those who are slipping back, and Paul puts them both before us here. And finally, and more briefly, the end of the journey, verses 20 and 21. We've glimpsed the end of the journey. For those who are our enemies, destruction. Paul now wants to encourage us as we read. Those who are friends of the cross of Christ, he shows them the top of the mountain. We're nearly there. The heaven to which they're headed. That's where your, I hope, citizenship is. That's what he says, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. The Philippians, to whom he's writing, was not in Italy, but they were Roman citizens. That was a privilege because they were part of the Roman Empire. We're part of God's kingdom if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our citizenship is not here in Brixworth. Not quite a city, is it? But it's getting there. Our citizenship is in heaven. Is that where yours is? Is that where you're headed? That's where the best views are. So let's take these two closing verses and ask ourselves some questions. When you die, why should God let you into his heavenly city? Is your citizenship really there? How do you know? On what are you basing your assurance? Secondly, are you eagerly expecting, verse 21, are you eagerly expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he is your saviour. There's no shadow of a doubt from masses of scriptures that he's coming again. Are you looking forward to that day? Where is it here? It says, and we eagerly, verse 20, sorry, and we eagerly await a saviour from there. Are you eagerly longing for him to come? Would you love it if he came before dinner today? Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus to return? He's coming. There's no doubt about it. It's just when he's in his wisdom not told us. And do you believe that when he comes, that your lowly earthly body, verse 21, will be transformed into to be like his glorious body? Do you believe that? Oh, especially those of us with aches and pains and problems and mental health issues and broken this and broken that. Believer, your weak, trembling, faulty, disabled body or mind now will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Do you believe that? Oh, what a hope we have. The end of the journey. 1,000 times better than the top of Snowdon. 1,000 times. No, 1,000,000 times. We cannot there's no comparison. It's one of the songs that there was no words to speak, to express the grace and the power and the might and the mystery and the majesty of God. He is our God. If you're pressing on, keep on asking Jesus for grace to continue to press on. If you're slipping back, there may be some here who are slipping back this morning. Confess your failures. Ask for forgiveness and for a right spirit to be renewed within you. He is very kind to those who slip back but want to get onto the right path. He will deal gently with you. If you've never started on the Christian life at all, or you've messed up and you want to start again, know that today is a day of grace. Today is a day of grace. Today can be the day of salvation for you. Count the cost and start the journey today. Become a friend of the cross of Christ. Bring all your messings up to that cross, all your failures. Ask if the one who bore the sins of many on that cross might have mercy upon you and forgive even you. We serve a risen and gracious Saviour. May I commend him to you. Amen.